And today we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts 2:42 is a foundational verse. It's a key verse throughout the whole book of Acts. Not only is it foundational and key to the book of Acts, but also I believe it's foundational to the life of the church. So today's message I've entitled, The Church's First Steps. Now the reason I did that is because if you remember, we've been talking about how the church has been developing as an infant church. It's been progressing. Now what's interesting is, if you remember some time ago when we were talking about the church learning to talk earlier in Acts chapter 2, I told you that the average infant begins to say its first words right around 6 months of age. But what's interesting is the infant then begins to take its first steps at around 12 months of age. And this is the same order of development that you see as you read the book of Acts and you look at the church as it begins to grow, as it was born in Acts 2. And as it begins to grow, we see the same development as a child develops happening in the book of Acts. And I find that interesting. Just as a baby begins to talk at 6 months and then begins to walk at about 12 months, it's interesting as we read the book of Acts, we see that before the church was mobile, before it really began to move different places and begin to have a lot of activity, the first thing it did was speak. It talked. And do you remember who it talked to first? It talked to Abba Father. It talked to God. The church began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit fell upon it. And then after that, Peter began to teach the word of God, and he began to preach to the people there in Jerusalem. So after the church began to talk to God, then it started talking to people. As the church went on, it begins to develop, and like a baby does. A baby will normally talk to mommy or daddy, and usually dada or mama is its first words. And then as it begins to grow, it begins to talk to other people, and its vocabulary begins to grow, and it begins to relate with other people. That's what we see through Acts. That's what we've just been through. So today we're going to start a new series of messages called The Church's First Steps. And so it's interesting because in Acts 2, verses 4 through 40, we've already looked at the church begin to talk. Now as we come to verse 42, we see the church begins to walk. Here's why I'm using this idea of walking. In the New Testament, the natural concept of walking is used as a spiritual metaphor to describe how we live our lives. The Christian life in the Bible is described as a walk. How you walk describes how you live. Let me give you just a few scriptures. There's many on this issue in the New Testament. Let me give you just a few to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul said, we walk by faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul says, we should walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:2, it says to walk in love. Ephesians 5:15 says we should walk carefully. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we're admonished to walk in the light. So the New Testament has a lot to say about how we as Christians live our lives and what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. That's the whole concept of walking. It describes how we live our life. Now, what's interesting, as a baby begins to grow and it begins to take its first steps, and those of you that are in here that are parents have been through this, you've seen this, and when you see other people's kids begin to grow and begin to walk, you kind of understand and you know what's coming. And as a baby begins to walk, of course, it begins to crawl first, and as it begins to crawl and get mobile, what it does, the baby will usually find something before it begins to walk. It'll find something to grab onto, something solid, something that it can hold on to and have confidence in and depend on. And what happens is, as it begins to pull itself up, it begins first, before it walks, to stand on its own 2 feet, right? I've never seen a kid just get up from crawling, jump up to its feet, and take off. It doesn't happen. It's development. It has to grow. And so as the baby begins to hold on to things and begins to pull itself up, you find out that it then begins to take some steps while it's holding on to something solid. And it kind of begins to get a little more brave, a little more confident, and it begins to walk around whatever it's holding on to. And usually it's something like a coffee table where it can just kind of do laps, you know, around. And you've seen that. You've been through that. It's the same way with the church. When we come to Acts 2:42, what's happening is the church is taking four simple steps. The church has grabbed on to something solid. and discovered, as long as we do these things, we've got confidence. As long as we do these things, we're going to be able to do God's will. And if you look at Acts 2:42, it says, and they continued steadfastly, number one, in the apostles' doctrine, number two, fellowship, number three, breaking of bread, and number four, in prayers. And so the church, as it begins to take its first steps, discovers four simple principles, four simple steps that it holds on to. Now, as you begin to read the rest of the book of Acts, for instance, the next several verses that we'll get into later, as you look at those verses, you see that as long as the church is doing Acts 2:42, it then has the confidence to do the other things that you're seeing throughout the rest of the chapter. And as the church begins to take its first steps and begins to walk, then it gets confidence. The church knows that the Lord is with them and begins to see the Lord work through them. And then the church begins to, you could say, run. The church begins to go to all the world, just the way Jesus said, and takes the gospel to the world. And as we go through Acts, you're going to find out that it's the church that eventually turns the world upside down. But how did the church get the confidence, the power to be able to turn the whole world upside down? I mean, in the beginning, it's just 12 guys. And then 120. And what we've seen from the last few weeks, it went to 3,000. And the church began to grow. And as they began to grow, they practiced the four simple steps, and then they went to all the world. Well, it's interesting because as we look at this, we see that its steps were very simple, but yet they're profound because of what they produce. Now, you could say that as the church begins here, taking these simple steps, they're using the KISS method. You all know what that is, right? Keep it simple, saints. Right? They just take small steps as they start. It's been said you have to learn to walk before you can run. All of the activities of the church that you see in the book of Acts, all the wonderful things that they begin to do, all the things that they're involved in the world, flowed from this simple foundation of doing these four simple things. Now, R.A. Torrey said this. He said, we are too busy as a church to pray. He said, and so we must be too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results. That's the church of today. Lots of activity, but they're not taking the simple steps. Let's get it in order. Let's learn to walk before we decide to run. And for us as a new church, that's very important. So here's one of these foundational principles that we're going to follow in this church is we need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Let's take a look at it now a little more in depth. He starts off by saying, Luke writes and said, they continued steadfastly. Now, in most modern translations, and maybe your Bible, it reads this way. They were continually devoting themselves. And in this verse, we actually get a glimpse or we get to see what the corporate devotional life of the church was all about. What did the church do together, corporately, for their devotions? These four simple steps. They repeated them. They were devoted to these four simple principles. Now, it's interesting because Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, then you have to continue in my word. He said, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciple. And so that's what the apostles and the early church did. They became followers, disciples of Christ, by devoting themselves steadfastly to these four principles. Robert Lewis of Fredericksburg, Virginia, was George Washington's private secretary. And during the first part of the presidency, he said that he accidentally witnessed Washington's private devotions, both morning and evening. He saw him in a kneeling posture with an open Bible before him, and he said that he believed such was his daily practice. Washington's custom was to go to his library at 4 o'clock in the morning for devotions. 4 o'clock in the morning he got up to spend this time with God before the Lord in prayer on his knees with his Bible open, waiting to hear from the Lord. Would you say that that's devotion? that's steadfast. He did this every day, morning and at night. And so we see here in the verse, the church was doing the same thing. They were devoting themselves steadfastly. The church was not casual in their approach to the things of God. Now, it's interesting because in verse 46, skip down with me if you would. Look what it says. Look how steadfast they were. Look how they devoted themselves. Look at this. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Down in verse 46, it states here that they practiced these same four steps daily. Now, that's kind of an indictment, I think, against the modern church. Because let's all be honest, we complain if we have to go to church more than once a week. I'm just telling you the truth. It's like we're afraid we're going to get too much God, too much Bible, too much fellowship. I tell you, you can't get enough Bible in the world we live in today. You can't get enough truth and teaching. You can't get enough fellowship. You can't get enough encouragement. You can't get enough being around God's people. And so they did this steadfastly. They did it daily, church, 7 days a week. Kind of reminds me of Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California. They have church 7 days a week out there. Every night, someone's teaching God's word and they're worshiping together. And this is what the early church did. They met daily. It's been said that practice makes perfect. Wonder why we see the church in the book of Acts, the early church, do such powerful exploits for the Lord. And how and why did the Lord work through them so powerfully? Because it's simple. They devoted themselves daily to the things of God. And I tell you what, it's a telltale sign against us when in our lives many times, it's not abnormal for a Christian to get to a point in their life where they're kind of like, you know what, things just aren't clicking for me. And sometimes I just feel so far from the Lord. Like, I don't feel his presence like I used to when I first got saved. And you know, I'm not in the flow of things, it seems like, and I just feel detached. And people will share things like that with you. Why? Why do we feel that way? Because we're approaching God in a casual way, and we're not daily in the Word of God, breaking bread, fellowship, and in prayer. And it's amazing because if we can look back into our Christian life to a time where we're more excited for the Lord or about the Lord, we were more in love with him, we spent more time with him, guess what? That's a sign to show you something's wrong in your Christian life. That shows you you're backslidden. If there was a time you loved the Lord more than you do now, if there's a time that you were more passionate about the things of God than now, we've walked away from him. We've quit doing the simple things. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus said that to the church of Ephesus. He said that you've left your first love. He said to them, go back and do the simple things. Go back and do the things you did before. And if we would take the time as individuals and as a church to do these four simple things when we have the opportunity to do them, we're going to find some passion coming back into our life. And back into our church. We're going to find some excitement about serving the Lord again. We're going to find some excitement about wanting to serve the Lord again. And we're going to find ourselves in love with him. So they took four simple steps. Practice makes perfect. That's why we see them operate in the level that they did in the early church is because they devoted themselves to the Lord. What you practice privately determines how you perform publicly. And that's what we see with the church. Let's move on. It says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, some of your Bibles may say instead, which I like, it says the apostles' teaching. Doctrine is another word for teaching. As I said before, in John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word. And what did they do? They devoted themselves daily, steadfastly to what? Number one, step one, the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to God's word. In France, there once lived a poor blind girl who obtained the gospel of Mark in raised letters, and she learned to read it by the tips of her fingers. By constant reading, these became callous, and her sense of touch diminished until she could not distinguish the characters anymore. One day, she cut the skin from the ends of her fingers to increase their sensibility, only to destroy it. She felt she must now give up on her beloved book, and weeping, pressed it to her lips, saying, "Farewell, farewell, sweet word of my heavenly Father." To her surprise, her lips, more delicate than her fingers, discerned the forms of the letters. All night she perused with her lips the word of God and overflowed with joy at this new acquisition. That's a disciple. She did whatever it took to stay in God's word. Doesn't the psalmist tell us that God's word is sweet? It's like honey to the lips. Is God's word like that to you? Is it a joy for you to grab it? Do you say it like this girl does? Oh, your sweet word. Or do you have to labor? Do you have to force yourself to open the Bible? What you feed on, you develop a hunger for. That's the way it is with the word of God. If we feed on things of the world more than we do God's word, those will be the things we hunger for. And so if you want to hunger for God's word, take the time to get in it. And as you begin to eat it and it becomes sweet to you, the more you'll want it. You see that? Let's move on. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now I have a question for you. Why the apostles' teaching? Why not Jesus' teaching? Didn't Jesus spend 40 days with them prior to this, teaching them things about the kingdom? You would think it would say they devoted themselves to Jesus' teaching, but no, it was the apostles' teaching. Why? At this time, they didn't have the New Testament like you and I have it today. There was no King James Version. I want to surprise you, but Paul and Jesus didn't read the King James Version. All they had was what's called the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, okay, and the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so because of that, all they had to study was the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets and the writings. So what happened is they relied on the apostles to communicate to them who Jesus was and what he had done. Why? Because who spent 3 years with Jesus? Who heard him teach? Who went to the JC Bible College? Who? The apostles. So that leads me to my next question. Are the apostles qualified to teach God's word? And are they qualified to determine what's from God and what's inspired? Well, let me give you what the Bible says. According to Acts 1:21, we covered that when we were there, if you remember. An apostle had to be someone who hung out with Jesus from the time he was baptized by John until he ascended up into heaven. And an apostle also had to witness with his own eyes firsthand the resurrection of Jesus. That's why in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John said this, "The one who existed from the beginning is the one we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is Jesus Christ, the word of life. The one who is life from God was shown to us. We have seen him. And now we testify and announce to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was shown to us. We are telling you about what ourselves have actually seen and heard." That's how the apostle John opens his book. Listen, I'm giving you a firsthand account of what Jesus did and what he said. That's just one apostle. Now, the only apostle who was not with Jesus during this time was Paul, right? But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 1, Paul cites his qualifications for being an apostle by testifying that what he teaches, he received from a direct revelation of Jesus himself. So guess what? You could say that Paul went to the JC Bible College grad school, man. Jesus took the time to reveal himself to Paul and teach him himself. Not only that, but also he states that Jesus physically appeared to him. When Paul is defending his apostleship and his authority to speak God's word, he says over and over, "This is what I received from the Lord." You'll see him say that over and over. Why? Because the Lord took the time to reveal it to him. So therefore, because of this, he is qualified to be an apostle. And so since Paul's qualified to be an apostle, let's see what Paul says about the authority of the apostles. You ready? Number one, here we go. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Paul said, he, Jesus, is the one who gave these gifts to the church. Number one, the apostles. And their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. So number one, an apostle is a gift from Jesus to the church. Number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, the Bible says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles. So Jesus gave apostles to the church as a gift, and God the Father appointed the apostles in the church himself. Now it says that God appointed in the church first apostles, and I think maybe that's why they call them the apostles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Not only is the apostle a gift to the church, not only is the apostle appointed by God, but in Ephesians 2, 20, the apostles are part of the foundation of the church. It says, we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Revelation 21, 14, not only are the apostles a part of the foundation of God's spiritual house, the church, but also the apostles are part of the foundation of the eternal house we're going to live in. That's why it says in Revelation 21, 14, as John saw the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, coming down from heaven, he said the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there are stones in their memory, in their honor, as part of the foundation of the eternal city that we're going to live in forever. You think the apostles are important? You think that they're qualified to teach? Let's keep going on. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Peter said this, one of the apostles said, we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In other words, the New Testament is written by these men who were with Jesus. And the Bible says here that they were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Now, when you're trying to talk to people about the Bible and you're trying to explain to them that the Bible is inspired of God, have you ever heard this argument? Yeah, but it was written by men. They just wrote the Bible. It's all written by men. It's full of contradictions. You know, you hear all these uneducated explanations of why people don't want to believe God's word is authentic and the New Testament is real. But the Bible tells us, Peter said, that these men were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Yes, that's right. Guess what? The words of God, the Bible you hold in your hand, was penned by a man. And trust me, I don't think that we want to hold something in our hands that was penned by the Lord anyway. You remember Moses? Remember what Moses did? When he was holding something that was penned by the very finger of God, he took it when he got upset with the people and he broke it. He smashed it. You remember that? Moses being the only man in the Bible who ever broke all 10 commandments at one time. Here's the awesome thing. Does God need man to write his word, to communicate his word? Does God need man? No, he already proved it. Here's the awesome thing. God wants to use us though. And yes, the Bible is put together by human agency. God did use man to write the words, but the words didn't come, as Peter said, from human will. Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spirit and they're life. So the words, the Bible you hold in your hand, even though they were penned and written down by men, they were inspired by God. They didn't come from the apostles' minds or from their own fleshly will, what they wanted to write, but they wrote what they heard and they saw and what God spoke to them. God actually spoke to them and through them. Now, it's interesting because this word moved, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Have any of you ever been moved? Sure you have. Some of you are here today, and you remember when you fell in love, right? You were moved. You were swept off your feet. You were inspired, right? Sometimes we get moved in anger. That's not what this word means when it says they were moved. The apostles, they weren't worshiping together one night at a home Bible study and get goosebumps and start saying, oh, the Lord says this, and start writing things down. That's not what the word moved is. They weren't on an emotional trip. The word moved means they were carried. It means they were inspired by God. What happened was, as God spoke his word to them, the wind that came from the breath of God himself carried them in what they wrote. And they wrote it not from their own mind or their own heart, but by what God was speaking to them. You see that? They were inspired. They were moved by God speaking from them. That's what Peter says. It's a big difference than being moved other ways, okay? So these men, they did write, but when they wrote, they were inspired, they were moved, they were carried by the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, and for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. That's the right attitude to have toward God's word, is even though, yeah, men may have penned it, the men were inspired, they were moved by a greater power than their own selves. You see what I'm saying? They were moved by the Holy Spirit. And even though, yes, it was written by men, guess what? It was inspired by God. So when we hear the word of God being spoken through a man, or we read something in print, when we hear God's word or we read the Bible, it's inspired by God. Do you see that? And we should take it as that, the word of God. So that was then, right? They continued in the apostles' doctrine. These men were moved by the Spirit. They wrote, they spoke, they shared letters from church to church from the apostles. We see these men writing the gospels, writing the letters. In your Bible, the epistles, those aren't the wives of the apostles. The word epistle means letter. They wrote a letter to the church to strengthen the church, to encourage the church, to give them what God was speaking to them, to enlighten the church on what the Old Testament already said, to enlighten them concerning who Jesus was in the Old Testament, what the Old Testament had to say about Jesus. That's why the apostles in the New Testament quote the Old Testament so much. They're teaching you all about Jesus, okay? Now, what about today? Since the 12 apostles are long gone, are there apostles today? Here's the answer. Yes and no. Let me tell you why I say that. Yes, in the sense that the word apostle simply means 1 cent, not a penny, okay? But one who is sent. Jesus originally sent out his first apostles himself personally in his name and with his authority. You remember that? John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. The apostles were sent to do what they did. Are there apostles today? Yes, in the sense that Jesus is still sending workers out into his harvest field. Are there apostles today? Yes, there are people still sent, commissioned by the Lord to go do his work in the form of missionaries, church planters, people who are bringing God's word to people, establishing churches, setting up ministries. Yes, there are apostles today in that sense. But also, the answer is no. What do you mean? This is confusing me. Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, Paul said this. Now listen. For we, he's talking about him and the apostles. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. You, the church, you're God's field. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, he distinguishes himself again, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul is saying this, I am an apostle, I was appointed by God. I was given to the church as a gift from Jesus Christ. I was called personally by Jesus Christ. He says this, I'm a wise master builder. He goes, I've laid a foundation. How can he say that? Because he's an apostle. He had the authority to do this. And then he said, everyone else that comes after me, be careful how you build on that foundation because I've already laid it. He goes, in fact, that foundation is Jesus Christ. And I got revelation directly from him, and I actually saw him. He says, so be careful how you build on it because nobody can lay another foundation because it's already laid. The work of the apostles was to lay the foundation of the church, and they were the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church actually is Jesus Christ, but the apostles had a part in that work. That's why Paul said that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Paul actually goes on to say that the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. And here he says, Jesus is that foundation. That's what we're building on. Isn't that what Jesus says? Jesus says, on this rock, I'll build my church. Speaking of himself, speaking of the revelation that he's the Son of God that Peter received. Didn't Jesus say that a wise man builds his house upon the rock? So are there apostles today? No, in the sense of there is nothing to add to the foundation of God's word. It's already been laid. There are no more apostles today who can stand up and say, I'm an apostle called by God. I have new revelation. I have something new to say. I have something new to bring. Listen to me. That's false teaching and it's not real. Do not listen to them. There's nothing to add to the foundation that we already have in God's word laid by the apostles. In fact, let me give you the warning that God's word gives about adding to his word. Deuteronomy 4:2 says this, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to, nor take away from it. Proverbs 30, verse 6 says this, do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 says this, John said, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Is this the New Testament? I thought God doesn't do things like that anymore. God's serious when it comes to his word. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part from the tree of life in the holy city, which are written in this book. Let me tell you something. These TV preachers and a lot of these people, self-proclaimed apostles and prophets and on it goes with the labels, bishop and first lady and blah, 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 blah. When these people get up and when they say they have new revelation, or they've discovered something that hasn't been shared yet, or on and on and on, they are in grave danger, especially when they say, thus saith the Lord, and they begin to speak and say things. Because the scriptures I just gave to you, you won't find in a promise box, but they are promises. And if we add to or take away from God's word to make ourselves somebody in the church, we're going to come under judgment. And I'm very serious about that. That's what God's word says. Now, not only is there nothing to add to the foundation, but there are also no new revelations to share. I was really dumbfounded early in my Christian life when I'd read the Bible and I would discover something, the Holy Spirit would reveal something to me that's in his word that I didn't know. And I'd go run and share it with an older brother in the Lord, and they just look at me and go, yeah? And? That's what the Bible says. Oh, they already know this, right? Yeah, you're not going to discover anything in the Bible. Someone else already hasn't. It's been said that if it's true, it isn't new. And if it's new, it isn't true. We got to make sure that what we're hearing about God's word and hearing from teachers is right. It's true. And it's what God's word says. C.S. Lewis warned us, if you do not listen to theology, that will not mean that you will not have any ideas about God. It will mean that you have a lot of wrong ones. You ever heard people say this? Well, I don't dabble in doctrine because I want unity in the church. I don't argue about doctrine. I just want unity. Sacrificing doctrine for the sake of unity is wrong. Because unity built on a wrong premise is wrong. Yeah, but doctrine divides. Doctrine is supposed to divide. It divides truth from error. Be careful with your theology. Make sure it's God's word. Make sure it's what the apostles taught. Do you see that? Because if not, you'll have theology. But it'll be the wrong theology. And finally, let's wrap this up. What about today? The apostles are long gone. They're in heaven. What do we do? Well, if we're supposed to follow the steps of the early church, and if what we see in the book of Acts is our example in modern times, what are we supposed to do now that the apostles are gone and we don't have them to communicate to us what Jesus said? What do we do? They continued steadfastly daily in the apostles' teaching. But what about us? 2,000 years later, let me tell you, 2,000 years later, God is still allowing us to sit under the apostles' teaching. It's in the form of the New Testament. The New Testament record is the apostles' teaching, of which Jesus has allowed to come to us to reveal himself to us. You see that? Even though the apostles are dead and gone, we still have their teaching. And because of that, every modern pastor should not seek to be original. Why? We should not be preaching our own doctrine, but the doctrine of the apostles, because it is the doctrine, the teaching of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, how can I say that? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this: all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Everything you're going to need to do God's will is in God's word. Everything you're going to need to live a holy, godly life is written down for you. Don't look for anything new. You don't need it. You have all you need. You have the apostles' teaching. We have the very inspired words that were breathed by God himself. God breathed them to and through the apostles, and we have them today written down. And that's why they were written by men, so that they could be carried on after the men are dead. Pretty good plan, huh? Yeah. And finally, in Acts 20, verse 27, Paul said this. He was leaving the church at Ephesus, and he had gathered all the elders together. And Paul said this to them as he left. He said, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God to you. The things you want to hear, the things you don't want to hear, heaven and hell. Everything that's in this book, I've taught you. All scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is inspired. It's profitable. And that's why here at Calvary Chapel, we teach book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the whole Bible. Why? Why do we take the time to do that? Why do we do it that way? So that when we are standing before the Lord, we can say, we have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I'm going to preach a lot of messages that I'm going to be excited to preach as this church goes on. Because there are some wonderful things in the Bible that I just love to share. There's some other things that make me uncomfortable when I read them. And I don't like them, but I have to share them because it's the apostles' teaching. It's all scripture, and it's all profitable.